Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the people that are gathered here tonight. What an awesome assembly. And we hunger for more than games. We hunger for you. And I pray tonight will be a significant night for all of us, that our hearts would be open to the healing grace of your love and of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, I ask your blessing upon our time together. I thank you for the joviality and all the happiness and all the food and all the good times we've already had, the worship. And I pray that we would be attentive, that our minds would be sharp, and our spirits would be open to receive your grace. So I ask your blessing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
They kind of warned me that this goes in and out a little bit, so I apologize for that. But I wanted to read from the prophet Joel, not to be confused with Joel Osteen. Whenever you say Joel in Houston, you got to be careful. And it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young people will see visions. Even upon the men servants and the maid servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I wanted to tell you a little bit about myself as we go on here, and this is part of my sermon, so here we go. Originally from Massachusetts, I grew up in a little town just south of Springfield. That's the western part of Massachusetts, and it's called Agawam. And I've been in Houston now for 11 years because I'm a passionist, and we've been putting up on the board the Holy Name Retreat Center, and you know, we're going to be having a young adult retreat this weekend. We're hoping that many of you or some of you will come. And before I forget, I've got some of my books available. I've written 16 books, and I used to be a youth minister, and one of the books I wrote is called God's Not Born. And the reason why I entitled it that, I was talking to a youth minister, and I said, what should I call my book for young people? She said, Father, that's easy. Call it God's Not Boring. Because, well, some of you are laughing about that, because at least when I went to church as a teenager, I kind of fell away for a while because Mass was really boring. But anyway, and I'm back. So I want you to know that I'm not trying to sell books, but I do want you to read this, and we're only going to charge you $5 for it. That's the basic cost. So, you know, if you want the book and you're willing to pay, we'd love to have you read it. So I wanted to tell you, as I said, I grew up in New England. And I was born and brought up Catholic. I was baptized as an infant and confirmed in the eighth grade. And then the place that I went to college was a secular university. It's called the University of Massachusetts at Amherst. Much like probably UT in Austin. It was a big school, probably 30. Is it UT Austin?
Apparently there's Maggie's tonight.
Oh, maybe some of the Aggies.
That's they don't have to spell too. Food.
I said, what did I say? Oh. See, I'm a Texas transplant. Sorry about that. So anyway, there's about 30,000 students there. This is UMass Amherst, the western part of Massachusetts. And by the way, I don't have an accent because in western Mass, we park our cars. In Boston, they park the cops. I was up at school, I was a freshman, and it was the University of Massachusetts. Now, we had dormitories everywhere, huge dormitories, thousands of students staying in these dorms. And some of the dorms were actually 22 stories high, five of them were, and I stayed in one of them. 22 stories high, I stayed up on the 21st floor. And I remember one time, it was a Friday afternoon, soon after I got there, and I was looking at one of the dormitories, and much to my delight, on the fifth floor of this tall building, there were these five posters stuck on the windows so everybody could see. And it was really easy, just five posters. Each one had a letter, big letter, and it spelled out P-A-R-T-Y. So, you know, when you're a freshman and you see something like that, you're up at school, of course that made me really happy. So I remember going, I'm just about to go to the party, and I was with my friend, and first of all, you know, I had to get dressed up. So how do you dress up when you're a freshman at school? Sorry about that, it keeps going out. But I remember I put on my best blue jeans, then I put on my best Angora sweater. And then this is where it gets religious. My mom had given me a sterling silver cross when I went away. You know, moms, when you go away to college, they want you to be protected. So I put on the cross, and I'm in front of the mirror, and I put it on outside my sweater. Of course, you know why, because I was going to the party, and I was hoping that some sweet young girl would take a look at the cross and see me and say, hey, there's a Christian guy, I'll go talk to him. You were in a really good mood. So I go to the party, and there I am, you know, I'm with my friend, and we're standing there, and it's packed like this. There's people everywhere, because everybody saw the sight. So I'm standing there, and my friend and I were drinking some punch. And I could hardly believe it. There she was across the room, and she's 19 years old, long blonde hair, drop-dead gorgeous. And she's staring at my cross and looking at me from across the room. So I'm thinking to myself, this thing's working like a charm. They write books about how you pick up girls. This ought to be on page one. So as I'm standing there, sure enough, she comes over to me, and you know, I didn't want to look like I saw her coming, so I looked to the side a little bit, and I could see her coming out of the corner of my eye. She came, excuse me, right across the room, right to me. My heart's beating real fast. This girl was so pretty. And you know, when she comes to me, she looks me in the eyes, she looked down at my cross, looked me in the eyes again, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, do you know what that cross means? Or you just wearing it to look good? I didn't know what to tell her. I said something like, yeah, I know what it means. Of course I know what it means. I grew up Catholic. Of course I wasn't going to church or anything like that. And so I just kind of, she made me feel embarrassed. I kind of got away from her. But let me just tell you that something happened to me after that. Obviously, something happened to me. But I'll never forget that girl. You know, I didn't get the girl, obviously, but I did get a dress, so I mean, something's wrong. I got a sense of humor. This is our religious habit. So what happened to me is, in the months after that, now, remember, I'm up at a secular university. I had fallen away from my Catholic faith. I wasn't going to church. And, you know, meeting all kinds of people and all kinds of different things. Well, deep within, suddenly I began to get hungry. Now, I'm not talking about hungry for food. And this is the theme of Cafe Catholica. The Hunger Games. Hungering more than for games. Anybody see the movie, by the way, The Hunger Games? You know, a lot of people did. I went and saw it right after my retreat. I don't recommend going on a 10-day silent retreat and then the first thing you do is see The Hunger Games. For those of you who have seen it, it was pretty violent. But anyway, well, I want to talk about this hunger that I experienced. And, you know, just to look out at all of you and to see you here tonight, to see the hunger that you have and, you know, at Mass, your reverence and hear your joviality and I want to compliment you. I realize that, like myself, many young people aren't going to church anymore. In fact, I was reading a Barna survey that said that 3 out of 5 young people disconnect with the church of their origin at some time in their life, some people for the rest of their lives. So you're here and you're hungry. And what I found out that the ones who do come are very hungry, hungry for more. And so that's why I'm so grateful to be able to speak to you tonight. And what I experienced was a hunger deep within. Now, some people are hungry for the Olympics. And you know, Olympians are hungry for gold medals. Business people are hungry for money. Athletes are hungry to win. And tonight, you could have been staying at home watching the Olympics, but like a billion people on the face of the earth are, but you're not, you're here. Or you could have went to the Aerosmith concert tonight. I guess they're over at the Toyota Center. Now I'm dating myself. I mean, Aerosmith was a band. They're from Massachusetts, from Boston, so anyway. But you're here because you're hungry and thirsty for more. I remember I was watching a commercial on TV, and it was a commercial for Sprite soft drinks. And here's this young man, he's going down the court, dribbling the basketball. It's the end of the game, and he goes up for a slam dunk, and he puts it in right at the end of the game to win. Sweat is pouring down his face. Underneath is the words, he goes over after he wins the game, guzzles down a Sprite soft drink. Underneath are the words, obey your thirst. When I saw that, I said, you know what, that'll preach. Obey your thirst. And that's exactly what you're doing. You're obeying your thirst. You're obeying your hunger. So what started happening to me was this. I started waking up in the morning. I'm talking about hunger, spiritual hunger. And I started waking up in the morning. I would be on the side of my bed, and I'm just starting to get up. You know, I've got classes to go to. And as I'm sitting on the side of my bed getting the sleepies out, all of a sudden I would look around my room, and I heard, it wasn't the voice of, it was my conscience. I heard, what is this? I'm not happy, and I'm not satisfied. But I was doing everything I was supposed to be doing to be satisfied. I was going out with girls. I had a car. I was going to college. I was living a good middle-class lifestyle. But there was something missing inside. So I didn't know what that was, so I went out with my day, you know, go to classes, have a good time, go to bed, and then get up the next morning, same thing would happen. I'd sit on the side of my bed, get the sleepies out of my eyes, and I heard the voice. By the way, one of the ways that God will speak to us is through the voice of our conscience. In fact, the Catechism teaches us that the voice of God, get this, echoes through our conscience, resounds in our conscience. And I always tell you, you know, let your conscience be your guide. Your guide, not your God. So God was speaking to me. I just didn't know it at the time. And see, the hunger that I was having had to do with curiosity and emptiness and wondering. And I began a search for truth. Because I was meeting all kinds of different people at college that had all these different ideas about what truth was. And all these different philosophies and all these different religions. Perhaps that's why I was waking up in the morning and going, what is this? And I want to know. So I went back to my foundation, to my roots. And those of you who are CCD teachers here, don't lose heart, because I remember my CCD teachers taught me the truth is found in the Bible. So what I did is I just simply went to the scriptures and began to read. You know, here I am, 18, 19 years old, and I don't even know where to begin. But I want to know, because I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. So, you know, these red letter edition Bibles, you know, everything that Jesus speaks is in red. I cut out the black and white and I went right for the red. And I read in Matthew, and it was Matthew 7:7. This is just punch me in the nose. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And I mean, it was like a boxing glove came and punched me right in the nose. And I said, yes, that's what I want. So I started asking, and I started praying, and I started seeking. And I took the words of Jesus literally. So this continued for a while, but let me just tell you that many things were happening in my life at that time. Like girls coming up to me and saying, do you know what that means? Or waking up in the morning and having this hunger in my heart, and reading the scriptures and sensing the voice of God coming out of the scriptures, watching Billy Graham on TV and hearing him speak directly to me. My girlfriend took me to a play called Godspell, you know, even though we weren't religious, and I mean, I was being punched in the nose at that play saying, look at how beautiful this is. So there's a number of different things. And what I'm saying is the voice of God comes to us through plays, through scriptures, through your conscience, through music, through preaching, through all kinds of different ways. So I'm simply saying, be aware. Well, what happened to me one night, and you know, I wasn't really expecting it because I didn't know what to expect with God. I had an encounter. That's the only way to put it, an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And really the purpose of my talk here tonight. It's not informative. I've been praying, and I hope this happens. I want you to receive. I want you to be touched. I want you to be anointed with God's Spirit. Now, here's what I learned. In this encounter with the Holy Spirit, of course, this revolutionized my life, and my life changed, obviously, because now I'm a Catholic priest for 21 years and written a bunch of books and preached the gospel on TV and travel around preaching. And, you know, I had fallen away from the church. So what happened was I had this experience. You know, there's many words in the Bible. They were filled with the Holy Spirit or anointed with the Holy Spirit. Some people talk about a release of the Holy Spirit within. I like to call it an awakening with the Holy Spirit. Because what happened is I had a new consciousness of God. Now, get this, not just God out there somewhere, but God within me. Remember what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit? He said, when you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. So we're talking about in Do You Hunger for More Than Games and going deep tonight. Well, you don't have to go any deeper than your own heart, because therein resides God. And this is something, this so liberated me and so revolutionized my life, because I didn't know where God was or even if God was really true. And so what I did is, when I prayed and read the scriptures and started believing and had this experience, well, let me try to explain what this experience was. Because I don't want to proclaim to everybody that you should expect a dramatic Pentecostal experience. You know, you may get that, but you may not. And don't fall away if you don't. Because that's what happened to me at my confirmation. In the eighth grade, I was expecting, you know, they show you the tongues of fire over your head and everything. I was expecting all that. And I went in there, you know, I thought maybe I should wear an asbestos suit or something. This is going to hit me. And the bishop came up to me and he slapped me in the face, and that was it. I thought it was a spiritual misfit. I thought it worked for some people, but it didn't work for me. I really didn't. That's why I fell away. So don't necessarily be expecting the tongues of fire, but please, what I understood was this, or what I came to understand. The Spirit of God had always lived in me. I just didn't know it. The Holy Spirit had always been there, I just didn't know it. What do I mean by that? When I experienced the Holy Spirit, what I experienced was, let me try to explain in terms of goosebumps and chills up and down your spine. You know how sometimes you go to a wedding, and I just presided at a wedding last week in west of Austin there, and right at the moment when the bride and the groom kiss and everybody claps, you get all those chills up and down your spine, and you get goosebumps on your goosebumps. Or you're at a football game. I call them God bumps, by the way. You're at a football game, and you know the quarterback goes back to pass, and he throws it right as time's running out, and the guy catches it and dives into the end zone. You win the game, and everybody's cheering and yelling, and your hair's standing on end. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. That feeling is the glory of God. You know how we sing glory to God in the highest, and we talk about the glory. You know, we're always talking about glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ, after we proclaim the scriptures. That's God's pleasure. The glory is the ecstasy. The glory is what we're made for, the beatific vision. And already what God does is he shares it because our hearts are made for God. He shares it already with us. I'm feeling the glory right now, all through my arms, all up and down my face. It's just an amazing experience. Now, what I discovered is, when the Holy Spirit touched me, is, wait a minute, I knew that before, I just didn't know what it was. So I want you to be convinced that, I don't want anybody to leave here to think, oh no, I don't have the Holy Spirit, I wish I did, but you do, trust me. In fact, I'm going to get real radical here. I'm glad the Cardinal's not here tonight, because I don't want you to tell on me, but I want to tell you that you have the Holy Spirit before confirmation. You have the Holy Spirit before baptism. You have the Holy Spirit if you're Protestant. You have the Holy Spirit if you're Muslim. Now get this, this is worth the radical part. The Holy Spirit is in people who are atheists and agnostics. You see, God breathes his presence into the depths of us at conception. As we grow older, the whole purpose of life is to discover the presence of God living in you. And for different people, it happens in different ways, but for everybody, it has to happen some way. And so, why I'm so passionate about this is because I almost missed it. And you know, what if I went through my whole life and I didn't discover God? And then, see, that's what hell is, because God was so close to us, we're so close to people, and they miss it. And then all of a sudden they come before God, and it's like, oh no, you wither away in shame. But people say, well, how can you know you're saved? Well, I'll tell you how you know that you're saved, because you don't go to heaven when you die. Heaven begins now as you taste. You know what the scriptures say about the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit is the foretaste, the down payment of the glory to come. In other words, already we have the foretaste of what is to come. So you're a child of God already, you live tasting it, and you journey right into heaven. So wow, this revolutionized my life. And I want you to get this now. I want you to understand, at least intellectually, maybe, I think everybody's experienced goosebumps here or chills up and down your spine, that ecstasy, that good feeling, is the presence of God in you. So I'm trying to convince you, or at least intellectually, to know that the Spirit of God is living with you. And then, the love, the absolute love of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to tell you here tonight that, you know, this is such an exciting thing for me as a Catholic priest, to be able to proclaim God's love. I struggled with the first reading we had at Mass because it was kind of harsh, and I'm really not that way. Because the God that I've experienced is so gracious and so loving and so merciful and so good that's, I guess I'm a comforting preacher. I'm not a real harsh preacher. I've never been that way. And let me talk about the love really quickly. I'm going to keep moving on because I've got a lot more things that I want to share. But I really want you to camp here for a minute and to experience the presence of God in you. This is so important for me, especially for young people, younger people. You know, I was a youth minister, and that's my number one. One of the reasons why I'm on TV is because I want to reach out to people, especially young people, that don't know God, that don't know this, that even are going to church and don't know how close God is to them. God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. So anyway, the love really quickly. Of course, you've all heard this verse from Romans, that the Holy Spirit is the love of God poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So tonight, I simply want to reiterate that you're loved. Maybe one of the stories I'd love to tell is about this grandmother who loved to spoil her grandchildren, and she bought a bunch of gifts for Christmas. And all she wanted to do was get one more gift for her grandson and granddaughter who were teenagers. So she went to a poster store, you know, she's flipping through the posters, and there she sees it, perfect. Here's this young man on a surfboard, you know, and the grandson loves to surf, so the grandmother writes down the number, flips through, sees a nature scene, my granddaughter loves nature, writes down the number, hands the numbers to the clerk, hands her two rolled up posters, wraps them up, puts them under the tree. It's Christmas Day. And they opened all the gifts, now it's time for you know, the grandson to get the last two gifts, the two posters, and he pulls out his gift, rips it open, unfurls it. He sees this young man on a surfboard. He loves it. He goes, "Grandma, thanks so much. You know, I love to surf." And so now the last gift to be opened is the granddaughter, the teenage granddaughter. She gets her poster, rips it open, unfurls it. Her mouth drops wide open. What do you think she saw? She turns it around. You know, there's about 20 people there. And it wasn't a nature scene. It was a big, fat, pink hippopotamus. And underneath were the words, "But I love you just the way you are." So the grandmother says, "Whoa, they made a mistake. Hold on, we're going to take that back." And she said, "No, Grandma, I kind of like it. That's okay, I'll put it on the wall in my bedroom." So she puts it on the wall in the bedroom. Well, apparently over the holidays, she had eaten a little bit too much, and she gained a little bit of weight. Nobody asked her to the dance, so she came home, she flopped on her bed, and she says, "Grandma, I come home, and I feel so sorry for myself. I flop on the bed and I look at that big fat pink. I see those words, but I love you just the way you are, and it's God touching me. You are love. You are love. Please embrace us tonight. You are love just the way you are. I think one of the hardest things that young people go through is body image and rejection of self because you don't like the way you look. And if you're honest about it, you know, we all know. We all know what that's like. And so I want to tell you, whether you've rejected yourself or not, maybe your behavior, the way you look, or whatever it is, you are loved just the way you are. This is called in the Bible agape love, the way God loves, unconditionally, passionately, and beautifully. And let me keep moving on. And then what I discovered, as well as the love, was dreams. Did you hear the reading from Joel? Your old people will dream dreams and your young people will have visions. Well, I began to have literally, figurative and literal dreams. I would wake up in the middle of the night having these dreams. I know that were from God. And then I began to have dreams in my life that I never had before, motivations, dreams. And here's what I sensed from God, that I was receiving a call at that time, and I was sensing that God was calling me to proclaim the gospel. You know, here's little old me, falling away from church, fell away after confirmation, never really going to church, went secular schools all my life, never even an altar boy. Never even an altar boy. And I'm sensing God is calling me, and I sensed it even at that time that God was going to call me to preach in front of thousands of people, and you know, all these good things were going to happen. And I thought, and this is what I said to God, I said, Lord, thank you for the call. I believe you're calling me, but I have to tell you something. I'm terrified. I cannot do this. And I'll tell you why. When I went to high school, went to a public high school, it was called Agawam High School, you know, just a normal middle class high school, and I was in English class in the ninth grade. And I'll never forget this, English, I'm good at English. I know how to speak English. You know, I grew up with it. It's a piece of cake. So there's no problem there. Here's what the problem was. We were going up and down the rows just reading. And reading poetry, or whatever it was. So they came to me. And as I'm reading poetry, you know, in the English class, there's probably 35 people in my class. And as I'm starting to read, all of a sudden, you know what I started thinking? I lost my focus. And I started thinking about the cheerleader that was sitting next to me. And I started thinking about the football player that was sitting behind me. And I'm thinking, I wonder what they think about me. I wonder what they think about my voice. See, I wasn't always 6'2". When I was a freshman in high school, everybody was taller than me. The girls, the guys, everybody. I was skinny. I wasn't tall. I was insecure. I felt inadequate. And this is what happened. As I was reading, all of a sudden, I like to run. You know, when you run, you know, you start to run, your heart beats real fast, and you're panting and everything. Well, that started happening to me, not because I was running, but because I was reading. My heart started racing. And for the first time in my life, I couldn't go on, I had to stop, because I was like, and everybody's like, looking at me, going, what is wrong with him? First time in my life, I had a panic attack. An anxiety attack. Some of you have been through this, you know exactly what I mean. And so this is why I'm talking to God saying, you know, you're calling me? I don't think so. I'm not afraid. I'm terrified. See what happens? I remember my friend started reading and I got out of that. You know, I went home that day and I didn't know what happened. But the next time I had to read in class, same thing happened. You probably heard of a psychological experiment with Pavlov and the dogs. Remember, a behavioralist? And what happens is he would feed the dogs, but right before he'd feed the dog, he'd ring a bell. So it goes, ding, feed the dog. Ding, feed the dog. Ding, feed the dog. Ding, the dog salivates. That's a conditioned response to a stimuli. The stimuli is a bell. Conditioned response is the salivation. Well, my conditioned response was, and my stimuli was not speaking. Never mind speaking. Just reading in front of people. So great. Now what are we going to do? Now I'm sensing God giving me a dream. And God touching me with the Holy Spirit. And I wish I could tell you. I'm afraid to go over here because every time I do it goes out. So I'm not neglecting you, but... So what I wish would happen is when the Holy Spirit comes and touches you, that, you know, the Holy Spirit has all the power. So you're afraid? Zzz, take it away. You know, isn't that what we expect? It's like, God, take away this fear. God, take away this pain. And, you know, I think God can if God wants to, but the Holy Spirit is so much better than that. Rather, what I experienced was this, a new courage and bravery to face the fear. Instead of running all the time, believe me, I ran. I was so scared. I would shake. I would go dry mouth. All these things would happen. So instead of running, by the way, that's what fear means in the Bible. It doesn't mean that you don't feel it. When Jesus says, be not afraid or fear not, no, it doesn't mean that you don't feel it. It means that you don't run. So what the Holy Spirit did, the Holy Spirit comes to help you to be, and this is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, fortitude, to be courageous, to be brave. You have to understand, the Spirit of God comes to reveal God to us, to empower us, to love us, and to change us. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. And what is holiness? Virtue, courage, mercy, patience, and love, and honesty, and all these beautiful things. So that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, working in us. I want to talk to you just for a second about purpose. You can't have passion without purpose. You have to have purpose in life in order to have passion. You've probably all heard that before. And, you know, you've heard the scripture, God has a great plan for you. I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not woe. And you're all thinking, well, what plans? What's my purpose? It's real simple. This is what I've come to understand. Number one, our main purpose in life, to have a personal relationship with God. Number two, to grow in character development. This is really important, that we change, that we allow God to change us. This is our purpose in life. And number three, to realize your potential. So, the Spirit came, started transforming me, and I realized, you know, all you got to do is look outside at a starry night and look at the stars or look at the ocean or look at the mountains and look at all the people or whatever and realize that, you know, God is huge. God is powerful. And I don't want to limit God by my doubts and by my fears and snuff out what God wants to do in my life. So what I tried to do is believe and trust. And I'm not just afraid, folks. I'm terrified. Terrified of panic. Terrified of people laughing at me and what they think of me. Inadequate. Insecure. I'm human. And it's okay to admit it. But the Spirit comes and helps you to progress and to mature and to move forward. Now, I'm not perfect, but I've grown. And that's all that God is after, you know, this growth. And as I look out at you, I mean, you're listening so well, and I so appreciate it. It's my story. I see such potential. I mean, you all are so reverent, and you've got such faith. I see, you know, there are poets and writers and mystics and innovators and caregivers and people who are able to change the world. You know, I think about the 12 apostles, for example. Jesus chose fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. You know, those are political zealots. And he gathered them around. And those 12 people, even after Judas left and one was replaced by Matthias, those 12 turned the world upside down. This room right here has the potential of changing, I believe, our whole generation because of the potential that's in you. And this is what the Spirit is doing in me, helping me to realize my potential. I didn't even know I had potential. I didn't know what my gifts were. I didn't know that God had put anything in me. And so what I started to do was to dream, to believe, to have a vision, to have goals for my life. And it's the Spirit that births that in you. So pray to the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, give me a dream. Give me a vision. Lead me, guide me, control me. And so once all that started to happen, I quit letting fear control me. And I started launching out into the deep. We're talking about the deep for a catch. And that's exactly what Jesus told the apostles. If you want to catch, you've got to go into the deep where it's dangerous. Because, you know, most people, they stay in the safety zone. And what you have to do in life, and this is where the Spirit will take you, you have to be brave and stand up to your fears and face your fears. In the movie, remember the movie The Hunger Games? There were some great lines. And these are a couple of lines from the movie if you saw it. Hope is stronger than fear. I love that one line. And then, life takes courage and valor, and it will be rewarded. I put on my website, fortune favors the brave. And that's so true. When you're brave, opportunity comes your way. Fortune comes your way. Doors open when you're brave. But if you're afraid and you just kind of stay in this one little comfort zone, nothing's going to happen. And then I saw one of those motivational posters one time, and it was of a beautiful ship in a harbor. Underneath was the caption, big ship in a harbor. Underneath was the caption, ships in a harbor are safe, but ships are made for the wide open sea. So I want to challenge you and encourage you to, whatever fears you have, to, in the Holy Spirit, to face them, to be courageous, to be brave, and watch what will happen. Watch how God will open doors for you. Now, y'all know that I'm on the Church Channel, and I'm on many affiliates around the country of EWTN, for example, Long Island, and New York, and Boston, and all these different places. And I'm on there not because I'm the best speaker, or the best looking, or the most talented. I'm on there, you know why? Because God has honored my bravery. Because I was willing to risk, and to face embarrassment, and to face my fears. And I really believe that that's why God has opened those doors for me. And God will do the same for any of us. He just wants some trust. He just wants some courage. And so, do it afraid. You know, it's interesting in the Bible, the people that God uses, you know, insecure people, broken people, afraid people, people that have panic attacks. For example, maybe, I don't know if you've ever heard this, in the Bible, people God used. Jacob was a cheater. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Paul was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossiper. Moses stuttered. Jeremiah thought he was too young. Abraham thought he was too old. Martha was a busybody. Thomas was a doubter. Gideon was insecure. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Zacchaeus was short, and Lazarus was dead. There was one last thing that I wanted to tell you, and that had to do with my conversion. And of course, our conversion is all ongoing. We're all on a journey of conversion. And when I talk about that, that means of coming to know God, being changed in our character, and realizing our potential. Those are the three areas I talked about. That's our purpose. And because of that, you have passion. And you begin to have energy and creativity. And you take risks. And I so want that. That's the name of my program. It's called Live with Passion. I so want that for everybody, young and old. To live your marriages with passion. To raise your children with passion. To do your jobs with passion. To live your vocations with passion. Of course, remember what that is now. It's ambition, it's initiative, it's creativity, it's energy, it's being celebrative, it's being happy in life. So I tell people, live with passion. But there was one thing else that happened to me, besides the prayer and the scripture readings, that brought me to a radical change in my life. And this is what it is. And I don't know if you know, but tomorrow, July 31st, is a feast day in the Catholic Church. It's a memorial day in the Catholic Church. It's one of our saints. Does anybody know who the saint is tomorrow?
Ignatius.
Very good. Okay. Ignatius of Loyola. We're not going to hold this against him, but he founded the Jesuit community. Well, anyway. So this is tomorrow. Now, let me tell you exactly really quickly about Ignatius's life and what happened with him. Ignatius was a young man and he had his plans. And that's good to have a plan, but it wasn't God's plan. He had a plan to be a military leader. And he's out on the field fighting, he's out on the battlefield fighting for this king of Spain. And he's out there fighting, and wouldn't you know, a French cannonball comes during the battle, comes and almost blows his leg off. Now, there he is in the hospital recuperating. And as he's recuperating, of course, no TVs or there's no newspapers or anything, so he had a lot of time to think and to pray. And he started to pray, and he realized that his plans and God's plans weren't the same, and that God had a different plan for his life. And you know what he did? And this is the key, and this is what happened to me. Right there in this hospital room, and this is what made Ignatius such a great saint, he surrendered to God. And this is called the suspice. You've all heard this prayer. He prayed, "Take, Lord, receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my entire will. You have given all to me, and I return it. Give me only your love and your grace. That's enough for me." And so what I had to do when I was a young man, as I was praying, what Mary, the Virgin Mary did before the angel Gabriel, when he announced that she was going to bear a son, she said, "Let it be done unto me according to your word." So in the authentic walk, what we need is this: prayer, scripture reading, spiritual books, and daily surrender. Your reverence is so admirable. Your attentiveness is so wonderful. I'm going to pray right now and ask you to surrender, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to touch you and to fill you and to change you. Whether you feel anything or not, I want you to trust that something is happening in you. And my prayer for you is that you will become all that you can be. I have this saying, you know, who you are is God's gift to you, but who you become is your gift to God. Who you are is God's gift to you, but who you become is your gift to God. And so let me pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. These people gathered here tonight, many young people and middle-aged people and older people as well. They come with great faith and openness. They've been coming, many of them, for the 4 weeks of Cafe Catholica. They've heard many different speakers in many different ways, and tonight we want this to be the cherry on top. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will fill us, that you will invade every area of our life, that you will give us freedom from our fears, courage to face them, freedom from addictions. In a very powerful way, reveal yourself to us so that we can have that deep personal relationship with you. Mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. Change our character. And my Lord, help us to realize our potential. You've put these beautiful dreams and gifts in all of us. We want to realize our potential and live with passion. Gentle Holy Spirit, loving Holy Spirit, touch each person. Give them dreams and visions. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So good to talk with you. Thank you so much for watching.